All right. Hey, welcome at all of our locations. Before I do anything else, let me say this. We had over 60 adults go through the Weekender this weekend. Can we praise God for that? All right. Man, we had another 20 or so jump in on attend one, serve one. And so we are so pumped for that. Hey guys, they're plugging into all of our campuses. So if you're at Clifton, at Northeast, at High Point, Espanol, had folks as well right here at Regional. So man, what an awesome weekend, this is to see those folks getting plugged in. If you're new to what that is, that means that they're going through a process to figure out if this is the place where God would have them, go from connected to the crowd to committed to the family. When we commit to the family, we commit to membership here at Mercy Hill. And what that means is it's very simple. It just means, hey, I'm volunteering, raising my hand, and I'm saying, I commit to gather groups, give, go. I commit to the discipleship pathway here. I want all that God has for me in those things here. And that's what these folks are kind of working through. And we're so excited to have them in. So if that's you, if that's you at the campuses, man, welcome this weekend. One other thing that we're going to do, and we have a lot of time for this, so it's not cutting into the sermon for this week. But one of the things that we've got to do today, that's a privilege for us, is we're going to do something. It's a little thing that creates a lot of impact, all right? And that is this survey that you guys are all having in your seats. It's the one at the campuses as well. And we're actually going to do that together right here in this moment, okay? So if you want to grab that, you can be looking at it if you want to for just a minute. Let me kind of set it up, though. What we're doing here is we want to create this environment at Mercy Hill where we not only are raising up foster and adoptive parents, but we are also supporting them really, really well, okay? If you guys remember, man, what we decided, you know what? I messed up. I told everybody to look at their sheet. Now nobody's looking at me. Okay, let me set this up for just 1 minute. Sorry. That's like the classic thing to do wrong as any teacher or professor. They give you the syllabus and then nobody hears anything else they say. All right, but hey, listen, we had a goal to raise up 200 adoptive and foster families by 2025. When we threw that goal out there, there was an overwhelming response. But listen, our enthusiasm for these kids outran sort of the ability that we had to care for these families. And so what we're doing this year is we're saying, man, we've got to put the infrastructure in place for us all to come around all of these families who have jumped off the sideline and onto the front line of this ministry, okay? And so what we call those families in our missions world is rope holders, and it's exactly the same for adoptive and foster families. We're trying to raise up rope holders. You say, "What? I don't understand the analogy. What is rope holding?" Okay, 1793, William Carey was about to endeavor on the mission trip of a lifetime, okay, to go to India, and he would stay there for decades. But in 1793, right as he was getting ready to go, he ended up telling his friend, Andrew Fuller, he said, "Hey, I will go," and it's a famous line, "I will go down in the pit if you will hold the rope." And Fuller did for 20 years. He supported him in prayer, man. He went to churches and got people. That's the idea of a rope holder. It's like, hey man, you're going down in the pit. I am going to be there to hold this rope for dear life and do everything I can do to support you. And that's what we need to see happen across all of our campuses as families. Families jumping in. Maybe adoption and foster care is not exactly what God has for you, but would you step up and say, man, we want to be there for prayer support, to resource, man, to jump in, to help in any way we can with these other families that are doing that. I can tell you firsthand, all right, man, foster care and adoption ministry, it is not always the really cute picture on a Christmas card or social media. All right, in foster care, for example, the average family that jumps into this in North Carolina stays less than 1.5 years because it's that hard. I know this for adoption, all right? I mean, it's, you know, me and Anna have walked this road, and man, it's a blessing and all that, but it is tough. And we need people that are going to come alongside of these families. So you could say like this, building families through adoption and restoring families through foster care is frontline ministry work. And if we're going to have families jumping onto the front line, then they need people in their background and in their corner supporting them, right? Okay, now we can do the survey, all right? So you guys get this survey out. I mean, I'm wanting us to fill it out right now, all right? Let's just go ahead and fill it out. Now, some of you are like, man, I'm new to this church. I'm not that. And then you don't need to worry about it, all right? You don't have to fill it out. But for those of us that are jumping, want to jump in and help or are involved in this in any way, this survey is for you. There are two parts to the survey. It's not just trying to get interest level of who wants to jump in. It is also a snapshot. Listen, it's a snapshot of what's going on in the church now. Okay, so if you have any involvement in these things, we need you to let us know, because the last time we did this was 2019, and we want to update our numbers and update our families and know who all's in. So, man, you got your name, your information, your campus. Hey, adoption and foster care support. If you're interested in just learning more about, man, I might be interested in that, or I'm interested in maybe getting licensed to be a respite care home or something like that. You fill that out there. All right, the next part of this is adoption. Listen, if you have adopted a child, if that's ever happened in your life, okay, you might say, man, that was 5 years ago. I know that. But we want to know how many families in our church are involved in this. So if you're in the process, or if you're just thinking, man, you know, you can't be around Mercy Hill without at least thinking about it. If you want more information, okay, then jump in with that. Foster care is another one that we really want to continue to build into. There's six different boxes here, so I don't want to go through every single one of them, but they kind of range from, man, I'm currently in the process. We're actually doing it. We're interested in it. Man, maybe you have interest or are currently doing guardian ad litem type ministry. You're in the system that way. You guys read through these and make sure to fill those out. This is going to help us so much to know where we're at as a church and what families are involved and all that kind of stuff. If you currently are involved in this kind of stuff some other kind of way, we have people that have started nonprofits. We have One Child's Voice. We have Woven Papyrus. We have other nonprofits in our city. If you're on a board of something like that, if you're working with students that are in a school or something like that, then let us know what organization it is with. This is going to help us so much. Guys, personally, I'm going to tell you something. Anna and I, babe, this is not true. We had massive amounts of support whenever we adopted Faith Ann. Faith Ann just turned 5 years old. She's doing great, okay? And we praise God for her life. We had so much support. We had rope holders before they were called rope holders. We had a community group. We didn't have to cook a meal for weeks. Man, I've told you before, whenever we got, you know, I got the flu about 2 weeks after Faith Ann, and she was in, you know, the NICU and all that kind of stuff, and we were having to drive to Raleigh and all this. And we had people in our community group that said, man, we're not letting that child go one day without being held by somebody from her church family. You and Anna are isolated. We couldn't go. Okay, I had the flu and they wouldn't let them go. So they drove over there and held the baby and made sure that she had somebody from Mercy Hill in her church home that held her in her arms. Every family needs that if they're going to be jumping on this ministry front lines. And so, man, I hope that many of us, all of our campuses, all right? Hey, here's what we're going to do. You guys can fill those out. Man, I hope I didn't go to it too fast, but if I did, you can look at it throughout the service, and we're going to drop them in the buckets at all the locations in the lobby on the way out. All right, let's dive in. Joshua chapter 10 is where we're going to be today. One of my favorite topics to kick around, and I've preached on this stuff a few different times over the last 9 years at Mercy Hill. But guys, in Joshua 10, we are going to talk about what kind of prayers honor God. We're going to talk about the big, bold prayers that are deserving of a big, bold God, okay? And we see that through the story in Joshua chapter 10. Let me start with this story. Man, Ray was on his deathbed, and his wife, so much so he was on his deathbed, that his wife had literally just had her friends help her dye her wedding dress black so that she would have something to wear to the funeral. The native folks in the community in Ecuador where they were serving as missionaries had already brought in a casket. The doctors had said from this typhus, he will die. His feet are already cold and he will not make it to this afternoon. They had been in country as missionaries for less than a year. Can you imagine this wife going through all of this with a 7-week-old child in tow and her husband's laying there about to die? 3,500 miles away, a man named Joseph Evans feels an insane prompting of the Holy Spirit of God. And he's at a conference with about 200 other pastors. Now, this is 1925, okay? So there ain't Instagram and cell phones and all that. There's no way of knowing what's going on in Ecuador with these missionary families. But he feels this insane prompting that says, man, we need to reach out. We need to pray. We need to stop the conference. Y'all, they stopped the conference for 3 hours and got on their faces and begged God for what they didn't even know. They didn't know what was going on, but they knew somebody, and many of us, I bet you have had similar experience if you've been a believer for enough time. All right, and they're praying and all this stuff. Listen, years later, what Ray would say is some kind of way, in the exact moment that they're praying, he felt a presence come into his room, and it basically snatched him from death to life. Full recovery, he ended up being the president of Wheaton College. Now, we praise God for stories like this, right? And they're awesome. Here's the thing. Many times, and I bet you've thought this before, many times you hear stories like that in books or by preachers and you say, why are they always 100 years ago and in some other country, right? And my answer for you today is they are not. Come on. This stuff happens all the time, all the time, all the time. It happens all over the world in God's church. It happens here. It happens in churches all over Greensboro. Y'all, God is moving upon the prayers of his people. Not 10 months ago, two different men got a call from one of our residents right here. Frantic call. My niece has just been found laying face down in a swimming pool. She's 2 years old. She's totally blue. They're taking her to the hospital. They have no idea how long she was in the water. We need you to pray. Man, we end up, this is 10 months ago now. This ain't 100 years ago. We grab all of the people that are in our staff and rush to our seminary room. And every one of us gets on our face. And there is an intense time of prayer and crying out to God and tears. I specifically remember Pastor Gary praying in line with Jesus in Mark 5, where he said, "Little girl, arise." And we prayed and we prayed. 20 minutes later, we come out of the prayer room, and I'm telling you, not 1 minute after we get done praying, Daniel calls us and he says, "Man, you're not going to believe this, but the doctors have just come into my brother and sister, and they said she's not only breathing, she's wide awake." Praise. They said, "Oh, man, listen, don't get your hopes up, brain damaged lungs, all that stuff." None of it ever materialized. God moves upon the prayers of his people, all right? Now, listen, does it always happen that way? The answer is no, it doesn't. It doesn't always happen like this. And that's because, and in those times, Christians have got to fall upon that childlike faith and realize God has plans and purposes that we know not. But I know this in a stream like Mercy Hill. I feel like we run to the caveat way too fast. We run to the caveat and say, "But it doesn't always happen like that. But it doesn't always happen like that." And sometimes we're running so fast to say, "But it doesn't always happen like this," that we don't end up being blown away in the times that it does. And realize that there is a God in heaven who, even if it only happened one time, heeded the voice of a man, heeded the voice of a sinful human, and acted in the world because we begged him to do so. If it only happened one time, it would blow our minds. Should. But man, it happens all the time in every place. Man, long ago, far away. No, right here, all of the time. And we want to pray in accordance with that. Here's the big idea for our sermon this weekend across our campuses. God is honored by big prayers. And God honors big prayers. Can we have a prayer life that matches the power and the magnitude of this God that we serve? If we measure his compassion by the cross and his power by the resurrection, what kind of prayers should come out of our mouth? What things should we have written down in secret? Man, what are those prayers that we have that if anybody knew about, we would be embarrassed, you know, because if they're not that way, they're probably not big enough. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Today, we're going to talk about the biggest prayer in all of the Bible, the boldest prayer in all of the Bible. The scripture says there was never a day like it. And we're going to look at this story from Joshua chapter 10. You guys dive in with me here. Here's what it says in Joshua chapter 10, verse 6. "And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp of Gilgal, saying, 'Do not relax your hand from your servants.'" You guys remember Gibeon from last week. "Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us." So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man among them shall stand before you." So Joshua came up on them suddenly after having marched all night from Gilgal. Now, what a beautiful text. I got to fill you in. Last week, we saw this crazy kind of treaty that the Gibeonites tricked and deception and all that, right? Well, now the Israelites are in this position to, work and kind of defend them. But it's also, as God, I mean, his sovereign hand is throughout this whole book. There's five different kings of the Amorites that they've got to go to war with anyway, right? And these guys now are all in the same place. And so they're there. And so here comes Joshua, and they march all night, and they come up, and these five kings of the Amorites have surrounded Gibeon. Why? Because Gibeon threw their lot in with God's people. And when that happens, there's fireworks. All right. When that happens, there's fireworks. Some of you guys have heard this from James 4. This is not about prayer. Real practical here for just a minute, though. Some of you have heard this before. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. But the inverse of that is true as well. Friendship with God brings hostility from the world. And if you're a young believer, or if you're not quite a believer yet, you're one of those that's going to get saved between now and Easter and get baptized on Easter, okay? If that's you in the house today or at one of our locations, what you've got to realize is there is a cost to be counted, because before you put on sort of the uniform, before you jump into the faith, there's not a target on your back from the enemy. You're not being used for God's purposes. So you're not firing anybody up. See, the enemy gets fired up when you and I get fired up. When we get fired up for the kingdom, then he gets fired up, and there is an enemy that seeks to kill and steal and destroy. The Gibeonites were fine until they threw their lot in with the people of God, and now they find themselves surrounded. But what does God tell his children here, and what is he telling us today? He tells them quite simply that victory is yours, okay? Now, we say that a lot. Listen, some of y'all have maybe thought this, and you never want to bring it up because you're like, man, I don't want to be that guy who's picking things apart or whatever. But whenever you've heard somebody say, hey, God has already won the battle for you, or he's already fought for you, some of you have thought to yourself, like, yeah, but what does that mean for what I'm facing, like, tomorrow? You know, I'm facing something hard, or, man, I'm facing something at work, or facing a health issue, or whatever. Well, here's the deal. In this passage, when God says to them, hey, don't fear them, I've given you them into your hand, he literally means that battle that is right in front of them. But y'all, Christians thousands of years later and on our side of the cross, we don't have less of a promise than that, but we have more of a promise than that. Because what the Bible tells us is this, God says the same thing to us. God has delivered us, Christian. God has delivered you from the enemy. He has delivered the enemy into our hand. But what enemy am I talking about? The ultimate enemy. What has Jesus done for us when he fought for us on the cross? Jesus Christ defeated sin and death there. Why does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15, death, where is your sting? See, for Christians today, this is what we've got to get in our mind. I don't know exactly in God's sovereignty what he has for that battle that came to your mind that you are facing tomorrow, okay? I don't know exactly what it is. Man, I know how we should be praying about it, and I know in light of his compassion and his power, the type of things we might ought to be asking him for, but I don't know exactly what is in his plan. But what I do know is that because of the gospel, God has brought his children from death to life. He has given them his spirit, and he has secured us a glorious future in heaven for all time. We shall walk in Aslan's country, right? There is a place where there will be no more tears. And this has been secured for us. And I'm going all the way back to the beginning of this book here. What do we call the series? Be strong and courageous, right? Where do we get the fire to become strong and courageous when the scripture says fear not? How do we actually get there? Well, you got to think, y'all, fear is natural. You know, courage is supernatural. How do we get courage? Courage is the byproduct of hope. And when we have a hope that is anchored and fixed in God, it cannot be shaken in this life because it's fixed in the next life. Suddenly we become a very courageous people. You know, a good test case for us right now is this stuff going on with Ukraine and Russia, you know, for fear and courage. You know, because here's the deal. I don't know exactly what's going to happen. You know, some of y'all, I mean, some of you guys probably, if you're a little bit older than me, you remember some Cold War era stuff. My generation and probably younger than me, we don't. All we got from that generation was the movie Red Dawn and Rocky IV, okay, which Rocky IV is great, all right? But, you know, it's like we look back and we're like, man, I've seen movies about this stuff. But there's a lot of people right now, I think, that are my age that are waking up to, wait a minute, there ain't but a few superpowers in the whole world, and it seems like they've all got like hundreds of nuclear bombs pointed at each other. And that's kind of scary. It can inspire fear, but the scripture calls us not to be afraid. The scripture calls us to be courageous. Man, how do you get courageous in the face of something that bad? It's not saying I'm gonna convince myself and fool myself to say everything in this life will work out according to how I want it to, because that's not reality. Where our hope is, it's anchored in the next life. We understand that God has already delivered the greatest enemy, sin and death, and he's done that through the gospel, and so that gives us hope, and it gives us courage to face whatever it is that comes in this world today. Y'all, the enemy is having his day in this age. We see it all over the world, but God is the ultimate victor, and that should put steel in the backbone of a believer, all right? Just a little bit of a recapping of where we're at with this series as God looked at his people, and he says, man, do not be afraid of them. Now, here's what happened. And the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon and chased them by the way of the ascent of Beth-horon and struck them as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And as they fled before Israel while they were going down the ascent of Beth-horon, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died there because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. I mean, this is crazy. God is fighting for his people. And at that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, boldest prayer maybe in the whole Bible, sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. What a miracle. The Bible is going to say in just a minute that there was never a day like it. I mean, this is not, you know, this stuff don't happen all the time, okay? I think people think, man, why does this, you know, how come we don't see this? It's like, man, you go back in the Bible, things like this happen very sparingly over all of human history. But when they do, it inspires such awe that we're still talking about it thousands of years later. What a miracle. I know at our campuses, we got a lot of young people, college students. All right. We have a lot of people here at Regional as well, young families and all that. And you might be thinking to yourself, man, I want to know, Andrew, do you really believe that this literally happened? Or was it something that was written down later to inspire faith in God that actually didn't do this or whatever? And, you know, do you actually literally believe that God stopped the sun in this way or did a miracle in this way? And man, the answer to that actually is very simple. My whole life is based on the tomb is empty. Okay, so it's like, man, if my entire life revolves around the tomb is empty, then God deciding to do about that much with his creation just kind of ain't a thing, you know? It's not a huge thing for him to do with his creation what he has decided to do with his creation. The scripture is clear here that there has never been another day like it. I'm not saying he's ever going to do this again or has. We do see some things like that, darkness in Egypt and Hezekiah, you know, had the leprosy and the dial was turned back and Jesus on the cross, the sun went out and there was darkness for the, I mean, there's things that God does when he moves around his creation. But I just want to say this quickly, all right? Because I think about our college students and I think about some of you might be kind of wrestling with some of these things. Man, do I believe this? I absolutely believe this. And I want to make sure that you hear me say, it is not because that I have seen some kind of science presentation at a church over the years where they said there was a lost lunar day in some NASA calendar. I couldn't care any less. If there's some kind of science thing or whatever. And here's the reason that I say that. Because I don't give the authority of what I'm going to believe or not over into another realm. Every single person, this is deeply philosophical, but it's very short, okay? Every single human being takes something and puts it at the absolute bottom foundation of their life to begin to build a worldview on. Every single human does it, all over the world. I, for one, have decided that I'm not going to put my own logic at the bottom of my worldview because I know personally how many times I've been wrong, okay? And I'm not gonna put science at the very bottom of my worldview because it feels like it changes every 20 minutes, okay? Now, I love science. I've told you this. Hard science is probably better than soft sciences, but I love science. I take an inhaler every day, okay? I love science. And God, if you go back 600 years into the modern age, what you're gonna realize is that the fathers of all the sciences were many of them, man, they were all theists, number one, but many of them were Christian. This stuff doesn't oppose, it goes hand in hand. But what I do want to say is that when we begin to say, see, look, Christians are like the only people, I'm telling you, they want to throw rocks at science until they find something that agrees with the Bible, and then they love it, okay? And I'm like, no. What we need to do, and we need to dial the clock back about 20 or 30 or 40 years, because a lot of this stuff was passed through a lot of churches that some of us grew up in. Okay, what we never should have done was turn the authority over to somewhere other than the scriptures. What the scripture says is, hey, this is how God has fashioned the world, formed the world. This is what he has done in the world. And I, for one, have decided to take a book that is unchanging and put it at the very bottom and begin to build a life on top of that. I remember asking Randy Titus, and I'll move on from this, but I remember asking Randy Titus a few years ago about this exact story. And I said to him, hey man, do you believe this story happened exactly the way the scripture says it? And he said, let me answer your question with another question. Do you believe the Bible? That was his answer. And so for many of you, it's like, man, I'm trying to poke a little bit, but what I'm trying to get you to see here is, man, at some point you got to come to an understanding of what are you going to put as the very bottom. Every single human being takes that rock that's at the bottom and they decide, I've got to take that one on faith. Because if I can justify that one, it's not the actual bottom. There's something else that I'm using. But at the bottom, there is something that is circular. There is something that we take on faith. And I, for one, want to take something that I feel is unchanging. Now, what the scripture says is that the sun stops in the sky, and then it says it again right here. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? Now, that's not in the Bible, okay? That's a different book, probably like an Israelite hyperlink. Go for further reading, go over here, okay? But here's what it says. The sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. There has never been a day like it before or since when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. This is very important. What does the scripture say here? There's never been a day like it before or since. Yeah, because the sun stopped. That's not what it said. There's never been a day like it where the Lord heeded the voice of a man. If you get in and you actually translate this, it's almost like the Bible says that God obeyed Joshua. It doesn't quite say that, but it almost says that. It's like he jumped at the chance to answer Joshua's prayer. I want you to think about, you know, tradition says that Joshua wrote this, okay? Now, I can't go back, I don't know exactly, but that's, you know, so you look back and you say, okay, did Joshua write this book? And if that's true, it's like, wait a minute. Joshua saw the walls of Jericho fall. He saw all of the miracles in Egypt. He saw all the, you know, there was darkness in Egypt. He saw all of the things, that God has done in bringing them across the Jordan. And yet he's still willing to say, this was a day like no other. Why? Because God answered the voice of a man. I want to say this to you guys today. Answered prayer is stunning. That God would answer prayer is a stunning thing. And it honors God to think about a God who answers prayer, that he can do whatever he wants in the world. And he has the type of character that we can look at and say, man, in my view, I feel like he would want to move in the world in different ways and for his people. Even for the dreams that we have, Psalm 20 verse 4 talks about him fulfilling our dreams and the plans that we have in life for his glory. Man, it seems like he's the type of God that would want to do that. And so what I would say is this, man, is God still in the business of answering prayer like this? And if he is, then what should it mean for our prayer lives, right? I would say that he is in this business. I think about this just for last week. You know, last week's sermon was pretty tough. I don't know if you guys felt like that or not. It was one of those where I'm like, man, is anybody going to come back this weekend, this next weekend or what? It happens sometimes. All right. And it was tough. It was tough for me. You know, are we deceiving ourselves and all that? Erin came out of that sermon. She was baptized here last fall. She's growing in her faith. She came out of that sermon and took it to her community group. And I said, hey, let's get real in our groups, right? Like, man, if we understand acceptance, we can take off the mask and we can say, hey, this is what's going on in my life. And so she decided to do that. And she shared with the women in her group and said, hey, I've been estranged from my dad for almost 2 years. There was an egregious sin in his life right at the beginning of COVID. It kind of wrecked our family. And me and my brother and, you know, siblings, we just kind of cut them off. And now it's 2 years later and I've moved and he's moved and there's new phone numbers and all that. And then I have literally not talked to him in a year and a half. And she came to her community group and she said, hey, but I'm going to tell you something. I feel like there needs to be reconciliation. I feel like God was putting that on my heart. The problem is I have absolutely no idea how in the world I could even get a hold of him. I don't have his number, anything. We just need to pray in this group right now, man, that God will open a door for that conversation to begin to happen. Do you know that that group got a text message not 1 hour later that said, my dad just texted me? I mean, praise God. This is the God that we serve. Son, stand still. Father, text me. People are healed. Does it always happen like this? Man, it doesn't. You know, God has plans and purposes that we know not. There are things that don't work out. There are things that we dream for that never come about. I understand all that, but why do we run to that caveat? Why don't we just sit and be blown away over a God who answers prayer and then allow that to allow us to honor him in the way that we pray? And that's what I want to call us to do. Man, how are we praying? What is our prayer life like? There's 1,000 things I could say about prayer. We've heard, and we need to do more of that. We have different sermon series we've done on that. But today what I want to chase is just, man, how bold are we? You know, how big are our prayers? I think about leadership writer Jim Collins. It's like if he was writing something, he would say, are they bold, hairy, and audacious? Like, how big are the prayers that we're praying before our God? Well, let me say this, all right? This is the way I want to apply this weekend, and we'll just get into some things here, and that'll be it. Pray in a way that honors God. Can we pray in a way that honors God? Admittedly, praying in a way that honors God means a lot of things. But I think in light of this passage that Joshua prayed the biggest prayer of all time. We've got to ask what this means for our prayer life. In a church that routinely sees answered prayers, I've got a list in the bullpen of my sermon of all the stories that I'm not sharing, okay? I mean, story after story after story of things that I could share with you. Knowing that God answers prayer, knowing the prayers that he's answered in the past. Man, what does it mean for our prayer lives? And how big are we praying? It means like this, man, if God can and you think that he would want to, is it honoring to him to go for it and to ask? I'll ask this question to you if you're taking notes. What are we asking God that would seem crazy to anybody else? One pastor said it like this. If our prayer life is not intimidating to us, it's probably insulting to God. Like if we're asking him for things that we really think we don't need him for, then what are we doing? Man, if we're asking him for things that are intimidating to us, then it probably shows that we believe that he is the type of God that can answer these things. I mean, you guys have heard in the sports world, it's like go big or go home. It's a little bit like that with prayer. You know, are we gonna ask him for what is bold? You know, let me ask you a question just to try to nail this down into our hearts, because I've been thinking about this for myself, all right? Man, if God just said, hey, I'm gonna right now retroactively answer every single prayer you voiced in 2021, how different would this world be? How different would our lives be, right? Man, what would be different in our families? What individuals would have radically different lives? Sin issues that fell away, character that was built? Man, things that were healed in their life? Man, what about you? What fruit of the Spirit would be popping out all over you right now because God moved in your heart and is answering these prayers in your life? What would be different in the world? What unreached people groups would be reached? How many more churches would we have planted? Would there be one kid left in the foster system in Guilford County? Would abortion have ended? Would people in our church that have been trying for years have conceived children? Like, what would be different in our lives? Are we going for it, swinging for that type of fence whenever we're coming to God and praying? Not because some prosperity gospel, we know that he will if we have enough faith. Man, that is so debunked in the New Testament. But are we asking him, understanding that this is the type of God who might just miraculously want to heal this person that we're even scared to ask him about? If that's convicting to us, it is convicting to me. Then let's just commit together right now and say, hey, man, if you ask me that question in 2022, you know, if you ask me that question in 2023, 2024, man, I'm going to have a whole list of things that would be different. Right? I'm gonna have a whole list of things that would be wired up and different. All right, if that's where you're at, that's where I am, man, I want my prayer life to grow like crazy. All right, then what do we need to do? Let me give you three helpful things in terms of trying to grow this part of our prayer life, in terms of the big dreams that we have for our lives, for our kids, man, for our church, for what God's doing in the world. Three quick things. The first one is this. The gospel produces God-honoring prayers. What do I mean by that? I mean that if we understand God's love for us and see him fighting for us, it will enable us to begin to pray bigger prayers. I mean, Jesus talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount, right? In Matthew chapter 7, when he says, hey, even a father knows how to do good things for his kids. What about a God, right? If we understand God's love for us in the way that a good father should even love, but times a million, then what does that do enabling us to begin to ask him for things? When we see a God who is willing to love us and willing to fight for us, let me ask you a question. Why in the world did Joshua feel so emboldened to step up to the plate and say, God, in accordance with your will to finish this battle, I need a longer day? What encouraged him to be able to ask something like that? Because he sees the hailstones coming from heaven. He sees God fighting for them. Christian, thousands of years later, I would call out to you and I would say, man, in the gospel, we see God fighting for us in greater ways. When we look back upon the cross and realize, man, the Joshua that went to the cross for us, he didn't win a victory by keeping the sun up so he could win. Jesus Christ went to the cross, and when he did, the lights in the whole world went out. It was darkness that covered the land, because for him to win the battle for us, he had to descend into darkness and he went into death. When we look and we see what God was willing to do in order to make us his children again. I don't know if you're a believer. I don't know if you're a Christian. Listen, if you're not a Christian, the essence of the Christian faith is this, that we understand Jesus went to the cross and died a death that we deserved so that in his resurrection, we could experience the newness of life. That there's a great exchange, that Jesus took what we deserve because of our sin, the cross, and he gave us what he deserved, all right? Man, a life in the family, in God's family for all eternity because of his sinlessness. It was a great exchange. When we see God fighting for us like that, man, slaying sin and death, loosing the pangs of death, Acts 2 says, over our life through the cross. It will unlock our hearts to say, God, I want to shoot for the moon because I see the great love that you have for me. Man, isn't it crazy the things that a kid will ask a parent? I mean, I don't have to go give you a bunch of examples, but man, they'll just ask you for the moon because they know that you love them. And I think it's very similar with us. When we begin to see what God has done for us, we'll begin to grow in our prayer life. The second thing is this: a desire for God's glory produces God-honoring prayers. All right, I've preached on this before, but guys, when I'm talking about God-honoring prayers, I don't just mean missionaries and church plants and evangelistic opportunities, even though I do mean those things. I don't just mean those things. Man, every single thing in our life is to be stewarded for the glory of God. What are the big dreams that you have for your kids? What are the things that you're thinking about that are 10 years away? Man, what are the prayers that you have for a business that you're starting? Those things can be wrong if they're motivated by the wrong things. But if we can today, like David, say, God, search me and know me, see if there's any wicked way in me. See, what if we have the right motivation for those things? God, yes, I'm praying right now boldly that you'll triple my business this year. Why? Because I want to be able to give big and bless generously and be the type of boss where people can advance in their leadership and understand the gospel and all that. That's a different motivation, right? If we get that motivation right in line with God's glory, another reason that Joshua had absolutely no problem with calling out to God and asking him for such boldness in this prayer request is because he understands that God has told them, you already have won the battle. This is your land. I would say it like this. Joshua knew that this prayer request was in accordance with the will of God. And if we know that, secret sinful motivations steal big prayers, okay? Our secret sin will steal our big prayers. But if we are like, man, God, no. I am praying in line with your will for your glory. Now it begins to be a different conversation. And I can ask God for massive things for our church, for our lives, for our kids' lives, because I understand, God, I'm orienting these things toward you and your fame and your renown. It's not about me. You know, our church plant in Tampa, New City Church, this is crazy, y'all. Man, last year, right at the beginning of the pandemic, they asked our team, they said, hey, we want 5 villages, all right, that we can begin to pray for that are unreached villages. And so our team came back to them and they said, hey guys, here are 5 villages, no known believers. Y'all begin to pray for these villages. So they did diligently. They prayed for these 5 villages during COVID. They prayed as a church. They prayed in their groups. Man, they went after it, right? Well, as soon as the pandemic began to break and began to kind of end a little bit and people had the opportunity to start getting back out and doing their evangelism and our missionary teams, they began to have an opportunity to, you know, to keep engaging for the mission. They started systematically going to these villages. Do you know that they went 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 for 5 when they got into those villages, they realized there were believers there. Somebody was reaching them with the gospel, even though you weren't supposed to be able to reach anybody with the gospel. During this time, God was moving on behalf of his people's prayers. They were moving the hand that moved the world through their prayers. And they were doing it in accordance with God's will. And I think about that in our life. Y'all, what motivations do we need to get right? Do we need to say today, like David, God, search me and know me and see if there's a wicked way in me. Man, I'm praying big in this area of my business. I'm praying big in this area of our community group for multiplication. Man, I'm praying big in this area of our family or my personal health or somebody's health or whatever it is. But are we praying those things in a way that is honoring and in line with the glory of God? Man, we've got something as a family that we're facing right now, a very good friend of ours and all that, and man, walking through something that's really hard in terms of a health issue. And I keep thinking about this every time I pray for them. Man, I'm using Joshua 10. I'm saying, God, there was a time that you heeded the voice of a man. And in my prayers, it's God, in line with your glory. I see what this family is doing for your glory. And that's why it's not just for us selfishly. It's not just for friendship. It's not just because we don't want to hurt. It's for your glory and for what they're going to do, for your renown. I don't know what God's going to do, but that is the right motivation, I believe, that we should take God our major requests in. Thirdly and finally and practically, okay? Planning produces God-honoring prayers. Man, flippant off the cuff, if we want to see movement in our life, it normally don't happen in a fast food drive-thru. It normally happens with a little more planning than that, right? It normally happens with a little more focus than that. And so that's what I want to call you to just as we close the sermon this weekend. I want to challenge you. I want to ask you the question, man, how can you take this bold, kind of audacious prayer request in your life and sort of move it into sort of an extreme category where it's like, man, I write these things down, but I don't know that I want to share them because people might think I'm crazy. Man, if people don't think we're crazy, we're probably not doing it right. All right. And so I'm asking you, hey, what are you, some of you have a great plan for this stuff, man. You have prayer journals, you have calendars, you have reminders on your phone. You have the Unreached People Group, the Joshua Project app. You have all the stuff. Okay. And if you do, and you have a system, great, man. I just hope this pushes you and fuels you to stretch and begin to ask God for greater things for His glory, for your family, for our church, for greater impact, greater, you know, all of this stuff. Okay. But if some of you are like, man, I don't know, like I have a prayer life and man, I write some things down. I try to pray in the mornings or whatever it is, but you're thinking, I don't know exactly how to go after kind of this idea of the big, bold, audacious prayer life. Then I'm just going to share a quick tool with you and just say, hey, if you don't have a tool, then just jump in with me on mine. Okay. And do this. The idea is drawing a circle around some things that you commit to circle, even if you circle them your whole life. And you just keep coming back to them in prayer and keep bringing them before God for His glory. Check your motivations for His glory. I'm going to keep praying. Maybe it'll happen. Maybe it won't. There's going to be things that'll happen 10 years from now. Maybe they won't. I'm going to keep bringing them to you, God. It feels in line with something you could do. It feels in line with something you would want to do. It's certainly in line with your glory, and I'm going to go for it. The idea actually comes out of a book that we have some of them at every one of our campuses. We have these books in our lobbies until if they're there as long as they last, but you can always just go on Amazon, okay? But it's called Circle Maker by Mark Batterson. Now, for any Christian book in the world, every Christian book that ain't the Bible, you got to be mature enough to spit out the bones, okay? You just got to be, and I'm just going to give you that caveat. But I love the book. I mean, the book helped me a lot, and the reason is because it helped expand the way I'm thinking about some of the big things in my life that I want to see God do for this church, for my family, for my kids, all of that. Maybe it'll help you, maybe. But here's the deal. Man, on Saturdays, I would call you to do this. On Saturdays, write a list, 5 or 7 things for your personal life, in your family, massive things, prayer, huge God-oriented dreams, goals, massive things you're asking God to do, and do the same thing for our church. List of 5 and 5, 6 and 6, something like that, okay? And just make that your prayer time on Saturday. Evernote file, write it down somewhere in a journal, whatever. I don't know. But however it is, jump into that rhythm and begin to pray those things for you, for your family, for your church. Somebody, you know, might think, well, what kind of things are you talking about? Well, I'm going to give you a couple personal ones of mine, okay? This is just to help you, give you some categories or whatever. But I think about this personal side. Man, I say, God, I ask every single Saturday, 4 years, God, I pray you give me the salvation of my kids and let me baptize every one of them. I want to see that. I want to see it for your glory. It's not about me. It's about you, for your kingdom. But I pray that you'll do that. Man, one of the personal ones in my life, God, I pray maybe one of my kids would serve in an international context in missions. That's a hard prayer. You know, they're not all that spiritual, okay? So some of them are more like, hey, you know, it's all about motivation too. Man, I pray every Saturday, I'm like, God, when I get older, you know, I want to be, I'm a little concerned. I don't want to spend one more day as a vocational pastor. I'm going to do ministry my whole life. But I don't want to spend one more day in this pulpit, okay? We don't even have a pulpit, okay? But this stage, I don't want to spend one more day here than is helpful for the movement at Mercy Hill. And therefore, I want to be in the type of financial position where money never makes me stay in vocational ministry longer than I need to, because I've seen that. And so there's a specific number in my mind when I pray, God, this is what we need to retire. And I'm praying for that. It's going to be a 20-year prayer. These are just some examples, okay? And I don't know what examples you might have. Man, different stages of life. If you're a college student, maybe it's something, man, for the next couple of years, God, I want to do this with a summer. I want to have this experience for your glory in terms of missions. Or I don't know. Some of you guys that are older, it's probably stuff about your grandkids and people. I don't know exactly what it is, okay? But that's that side. And then for our personal, and then for our church side, man, if you don't have big dreams for the church, then just go ahead, jump on, piggyback off some of the ones that I have, and maybe it'll inspire you to have the dreams of your own that you begin to ask God for. Man, I pray every single Saturday, God, I pray you send 500 baptizers from this church long-term. Not people that go on a trip and come home after a week, but people that leave for 6 months or more and fulfill their commitment. Sometimes that's a year, sometimes that's 2 years or whatever it is, okay? Man, pray that you send 500 out. every single Saturday, I pray, God, I pray there'd be more people worshiping in the family of churches than just in the flock right here at Mercy Hill. That as we begin to plant churches all over, we got two already, we're about to plant another two coming in May, June. One day there's gonna be more worshipers in that family than there is right here in this flock. Man, I pray that one of our church plants will break 1,000. Man, I pray that we'll see 5,000 baptisms in this church in my generation here. I mean, I don't know what it is that grabs your heart. We have all these different things that we're praying for, the 200 adoptions in Foster. Hey, but pray big prayers over our church. Why? Because they honor God and God honors them. If God answers prayers for us this year, what will be different about the world and our lives and this ministry next year? Let's pray. Father, we come before you. And Lord, we just pray right now, God, that you will continue to breathe life, your Holy Spirit, into the ministry here and to our lives as we seek to live for your glory. Lord, we want to stretch and be a people who take risks on you, take dares on you. God, we want to be the type of people who voice things that are crazy to the world, to you, because we know your character and we know your power. Father, I pray that we would honor you as we go to our prayer lives, go into our prayer lives this very week. God, in our groups, that 1,000-person prayer meeting that happens every single week at Mercy Hill, across all of the triad, God, I pray you would move upon the prayers of your people in their lives, healings, things they're praying for. God, things for the church, raising up leaders, planting churches, unreached people groups. God, answer us. Even this week, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.